Good morning. After much reason to celebrate and after much reason to pray, what can we learn from today's message? We're going through a series of Psalms, and I thank you all so much for the journey, and I hope that you have been blessed through the journey of Psalms so far. Today, we're going to look at a very different angle of Psalms. While Psalms is giving praise unto God, Psalms is giving, is putting our trust and hope in the Lord. Psalm 26 starts with a very interesting juxtaposition. A juxtaposition is basically when something is overlaid with another, and then you can see a very clear contrast. And it's meant to be there to give a different perspective on how we worship and how we relate with God. In the offering song earlier, it's a very interesting song because normally we give sing and praises unto God and we're praising unto the Lord. Or it is an assurance of faith. You know, I will stake my life on the things above. You have won my heart and with your never ending love. It is one other position. But that song just now was the idea of a song of prayer speaking to our very soul. Oh, my soul, put your hope in God. My help, my light, my help, my light, I will praise Him. Sing, oh sing, to the raging storm. You're still my God, my salvation. So we have different angles when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Psalm 26 is very interesting because rather than just putting confidence on the Lord, the King David is actually inviting us to put something to the test. Now, you may seem to think that, oh, okay, is King David going to put God to the test? But no, it is actually more of a general testing on that, to which then how we can put our confidence in God even further, while also taking a deep reflection upon ourselves. So let me read to you Psalm 26. It's 12 verses. Yeah? Psalm 26, 12 verses. And it's interesting in that Psalm 26 is actually part of a larger psalm canon. What that means is that traditionally, people will read from Psalm 25, 26, 27, 28 as one long song. So maybe a bit of homework for us today to really appreciate Psalm 26. Let's go home and read these four psalms together and see what story it tells and how we can journey with God together. Meanwhile, let's look at Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O merciful God and Heavenly Father, we have many reasons to worship and praise you today. We thank you, O Lord, for the commitment of my brother Lee Han into your ministry. And Lord, we pray that slowly you will call him unto your ministry, into the fullness of which you have called him to be. That truly we can sing and say, just like the Apostle Paul did, that he who began a good work in him will bring it to completion the day of Christ. Lord, we continue to give you praise for the mission work that has happened in Kalimantan, and we continue to pray for the furtherance of your kingdom among all nations, tribes, and tongues. Going back to Lee Hannah, Lord, we pray that you also bless Willie, his family. Lord, as Lee Han takes that step into ministry, it is the family that comes together in support. And so we ask, O Lord, that you will bless him and his household, that they may sing the song of Joshua. As for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. Lord, as we look at Psalm 26 today, we ask that you speak to us. Bring us, O Lord, to the roots of what you are teaching us today, so that we may know how to walk more in the image of your Son, Jesus, and by his grace, for your glory. Teach us, O now, through your Holy Spirit, that we may walk in the spirit of holiness. Teach us, O Lord, that we may reflect the life for your glory and reflect the life of your Son, Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. When you read it the first time, you're thinking, my dear David, why are you whining about? Now, the scripture, the context, doesn't really tell exactly when David wrote this. Likely because canonically, meaning within the understanding on how this psalm was written, it was written with Psalm 25, 26, 27, 28 already in mind. So he had a long time to think. Yeah, as any good musician or any lyricist would know, it takes time to build a body of music, yeah? And when it hits really well, if you do it well. And so, most likely, people will say that either this is during the time when he was in between battles, but still not yet in Jerusalem, because he had time to reflect nature in Psalm 25. The earth is full, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So, sorry, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, five Psalms together, yeah? So the earth is Lord's and everything in it. And then turning an angle towards going in confidence in God, we see Psalm 25. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Yeah? So we see in this Psalm 26, we get a glimpse as to how David relates with God. And then suddenly we have a cry of help. In a very interesting way. He's not saying, Lord, help me. He's saying, Lord, vindicate me. When there's that word vindicate, there seems to be a tension there. And the tension is, Lord, I'm doing everything, I seem to be doing everything right. Why aren't you helping me? The underlying blame game. Lord, I'm doing my part, why aren't you doing yours? And many of us have gone through stages in life where we feel, God, I'm doing my part, why is it so difficult? God, I'm doing my part, why aren't you helping me? Vindicate me, oh Lord, help me. Help me to help you, to help me to help you. That kind of feel, you know? But the real test then, if we want to put ourselves next to God, the real battleground is not the question on whether one is reliable and one is playing his part. If you're playing the blame game in that way, the true test, therefore, is the test of integrity. It's a test of integrity. Psalm 26 is a test of integrity on God's side and on David's side. Now, in this psalm, it looks as if David is assuming God is God and he will do what he wants and he will do according to his promise. And since God seems to be in a reactionary position, meaning he's not doing anything yet, but David is saying he should be doing something. But in order for God to do something, David therefore must be tested by his integrity to see whether he is good enough for God to vindicate him. So is David good enough for God to vindicate him? Is David's integrity right enough for God's response? And this is where we need to test our own integrity. Yeah, not really seen very clearly in the NIV, yeah, but in the NET, the New English Translation, it's very straightforward. It says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have integrity." The word integrity there is used because it seems to be the real argument here when it comes to David's wanting to be right and right enough for God to speak for him, to fight for him, to win for him, and to revenge for him. So let's talk a bit about integrity based on Psalm 26. So we see David using this song, this part of the song, to really test himself and therefore test his righteousness before God and asking God, "Oh Lord, help me." But we see that integrity is a few things as David tries and tries to have his integrity tested before the Lord. First of all, integrity is testing. Integrity is testing. Yeah? Integrity involves the testing of one's character, one's consistency, one's trustworthiness. Yeah, in order to be proven right enough, in a good position enough, for anyone to respond positively. And in this case, David is saying, check me out, because God, check me out so that God, if you see that I pass, please come and help me. So in life, we will see, in the life of David and in our everyday lives also, when it comes to being right in general, let alone being right with God, it requires our righteousness to be tested. Let's read verses 1 to 3. It says, "Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life, or for I have integrity. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord." That's where it comes from. "Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance of your faithfulness." David has narrowed down the test of one's integrity in life when it comes to the Lord in a few things. Number one is, the place of the testing is not in credentials or paper, but is in the heart and the mind. And with the heart and mind comes everything. It comes the intention, it comes the heart, it comes the emotional reaction. From there comes our own character and personality. Our very being is being put before God and say, "Lord, here I am, check it out." Number one. Number two, the test is not just a one-time testing. Yeah? So the one thing that we find that education tends to give a false idea of is as if that, oh, we can spend one whole year to get ready for the annual exam. We can spend 5 whole years to get ready for SPM. We spend 18 months to get all A stars, and based on that A stars alone, I am good enough for the rest of the journey in life. But as Sir Ken Robinson has once said, it's ridiculous to think that giving 20 years of education from ages 5 to 25 is enough information to stand the test of life from 25 to 75. Yeah? This is actually more tensionous for those who are studying IT. You know what your lecturers tell you, right, when you take an IT course? They always say that whatever you learn on your first year, okay, is obsolete by the time you graduate. Right? Whatever you learn on your first year is already obsolete by the time you graduate. What if makes you think that the whole degree will be able to sustain you for the next 25 to 50 years? So David's saying it's not a moment of testing, it is a life of testing. Yeah? And the grading point is not really on whether you can achieve or not, whether you've hit the KPIs or not, but whether you're able to journey and sustain through in reliance and faithfulness. So God's exam in life for integrity is very different. Yeah? Number one is not credentials, it's creed in one's heart and mind. Number two is not a one moment that you can prepare, it is a whole life of consistent testing. And number three, it is not the end result, the final part of your life, you do right then baru pass. No, it is actually the average of your whole life, whether you are reliant or faithful enough. And in this part of testing, we must come to it with some humility. Just yesterday, I joined the junior section to climb Gassing Hill. Okay? Yes, you may laugh. I thought it was a joke as well. Yeah? It was going to rain, and I forgot to pack the poncho into Noelle's bag, my daughter's bag. And so I went out, buy a poncho, and I said, okay, I will meet you and I will catch up with you guys and hike up the hill and I'll meet you there so that Noel can get this poncho just in time in case it rains. Okay? So there I am. I got my things ready. And I have a set thing when it comes to going up into hiking to any area for the first time. It was my first time on Gassing Hill in a long time. I can't remember it. Yeah? And so I packed my bag with water, towel, the ponchos. Okay? And a first aid kit because I'm a klutz, okay? I bought long time ago, I have a pair of what we call Adidas Kampong. Basically, it's football shoes made entirely out of rubber because I thought we're going to need this because I don't know what the terrain is like. And recently, I was gifted a parang from Sarawak, so I brought it with me along. I thought, just in case I need to clear the edges. When I went there fully equipped and ready to go, I saw, what? Why the trail so nice one? So sweet one, What, people have walked before? Hey, the place all cleaned up already. Okay lah. You know? But am I carry along lah? Why not? I'm already there. But here's the other thing. It's my first time there. I'm lost. Okay? But thankfully, with the help of Mr. Marcus, he has helped me to say, okay, we will go to the watchtower point, and then after that, we'll go on the suspension bridge, and then we'll go hike a bit to make a big circle and return back to the entrance point. So I said, okay. I asked one of the ladies there, you know, can you tell me which way is it to the watchtower? I said, okay, you walk straight along the stream, you see one pondok, then there's a bunch of stairs, climb up there. I'm like, okay, thank you. All right? But again, I don't see the pondok, I don't see the stairs, I'm still a little scared lah. Right? So thankfully, there's a guy in his 40s, and he's wearing Asics running shoes, and he's traveling light, and he's all ready. I'm like, and he looked at me and said, would you like me to take you there? I'm like, yes, please, go. Yes, please, lead the way. Oh my gosh, he led the way. Okay, here I am struggling with my things, and then here he goes, just goes. You know, and then he had to wait for me at the foot of the stairs there for like a good 5 minutes, and then when I finally got to him, is it up there? Yeah, it's up there. Okay? Never mind, I'll see you up there lah. Huh? Or I might go ahead first. Yeah? So as I'm walking myself up, I have a walking stick as well. I'm climbing up. Him like a gazelle. And by the time I got up to the top, thankfully the kids were there. They were taking a break. I was already quite tired. What's the difference? Okay? What's the difference? Turns out that 40-year-old lives in the area and he climbs that, he uses that trail every day. He walks up that trail every day. in his 40s, like a gazelle in the hills. Whereas for me, it's my first time there, and I'm struggling. We're both being tested. But the test, thankfully, does not condemn. The test actually enriches. The test will actually refine you. The test will actually strengthen you. Okay? I'm taking a long time for this point, but I think this part is very important. Then the rest, we will jog through like the guy, like the gazelle in the hill. Okay? Then I asked the guy, we sat down for a bit, and I asked, hey, you know, why is this place so clear? You know? And he says, oh, there's a bunch of volunteers that will every morning climb all the trails, little by little, and they'll clean the trails as they go. I'm like, wow, did these guys come from Sabah, Mount Kinabalu, and to do this? Hey, no, these are all retirees. Ah, they're in their 60s. Yeah? And they'll slowly take one parang and take their time, and then they'll clear the whole area. The whole area. It's a big area. Yeah? And I say, oh, how long does it take? Oh, anytime they will climb up and walk slowly for 4 hours from 8 o'clock in the morning. And then at noon, when it gets too hot and they get hungry, they'll go down and drink kopi. They drink kopi at the kopitiam there every day. I want to meet them and see whether I can spend some time with them one day so I can be tested as well. Friends, some of us here have a very traumatic reaction to tests. We just run. We don't do it. But if we don't test, we'll never know really where we are anywhere. Whether it be mentally, whether it be our status in life, but most importantly here, our relationship with God. How do you know that you are, that, how do you know about your place in God or your trust in God if you don't really test? Mission trips is very much for yourselves as it is for the people that we're going to help. Evangelism, preaching the gospel, is very much for your soul as much as it is for the person that you're wanting to share. Because it is a test of your trust in God and the test of your own journey with God. Integrity is testing. Secondly, integrity is transparency. Verses 4 and 5. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. So here we see, do not look at the extremities of deceitful, hypocrites, evildoers, and the wicked. Yeah? David is basically saying that no matter what I do in life, yeah, from meeting people in the palace to even just having an everyday meal, I am a good guy. No. Look at the extent of how much of one's life is tested. Yeah? I do not sit with the deceitful. I do not associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers, and I refuse to sit with the wicked. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like Psalms 1, right? Blessed is he who does not walk among the counsel of the ungodly, who sits among sinners, nor stands at the feet of the unrighteous. True integrity then requires transparency. You are allowing not just one area of your life to speak up for you, you're actually showing your whole life in reflection on your dependence on God. David did not just trust God in the battlefield. David trusts God in the midst of when he was a shepherd boy fighting lions and bears. David trusted God in his everyday life. David, even when he fell to sin, this is how far transparency is. He does not just skip that and say, Lord, ignore that part. You know, can I retake that exam? You cannot retake an exam in life. And unfortunately, he has chapters in his life where he has failed. He premeditated murder. He premeditated a murder towards his general Uriah. He had an affair with Uriah's wife before, and because of that, his punishment was therefore very severe. He had to face the consequences. But instead of going to God and say, "God, this is that's just a bad day. Please don't count that. That's an outlier." No, that's transparency. It involves his whole life. And even in that, he puts in his trust in God. And you can read that in Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a steadfast spirit. Purge me in hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." David is therefore not saying, "God, vindicate me because I deserve it." He is also saying, "Vindicate me, O God, because I need it." And so from trust, and so in when it comes to our integrity with God, when it comes to our relationship with God, is therefore not just testing it, it's not just transparency, it's therefore a discussion of trust. How much does God trust you to do His will, and how much do you trust God to equip you to fulfill His work? Okay, let's read together 6 to 10. "I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds." David is not hiding his sin. He knows he is a sinful man. And that's why the next thing he says is, "I wash my hands in innocence." Yeah? If he is innocent, if he is clean, does he need to wash? Yeah? Okay? No. The fact is, he is innocent. The fact is, he needs to be washed, baru, he is innocent. This term here, wash, should give us the imagery of how, before going into the temple, they must wash themselves ceremonially so that they are made right, so that they are right before God. And so even for us, our trust in God is reflected in baptism so that it displays how God has washed us clean entirely, and now we can stand before God in worship and righteousness. And finally, it is thanksgiving. Verses 11 and 12. "I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me." Sorry, I didn't read the rest. Okay. "Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes." Verses 6 to 10 shows off, he recognizes he is a sinner, he washes with the Lord, and then he stays in his presence. And when evil comes about his way, he doesn't say, "Oh, that's evil, I'm not part of them." He actually pleads to the Lord, "Lord, I understand that I can be seen as a sinner like those guys. And so please do not take away my soul with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes." So when David is showing his life, he realizes that he is short-handed, that he is short-changed, he doesn't have enough. And therefore, when he realizes his position, it no longer becomes an idea that, "God, vindicate me because I deserve it, but because vindicate me, O Lord, because I need your help." Let me pause here before I go on into thanksgiving. Do we think that God knew everything of David? The answer is yes, right? If God knew everything of David, how would God judge him? If we were God, we would say, "David, you don't deserve a thing. Especially what you did to Uriah and with Bathsheba. Especially, don't say you never sat with the ungodly or the unrighteous. You're a politician. That's your job. You will be diplomatic to people who worship a different God. You will have to shake hands with people who has different agendas. Of course you'll be among them. And unfortunately, through your son Solomon, the idolatry just expanded. If God were to look at us, test our integrity, and he asks for full transparency, will he really trust us? And the answer is, no, he doesn't trust us. Guys, make no mistake. What I'm saying here is very true. God does not trust us to save ourselves. If he had trusted us to save ourselves, he would not need to send his son Jesus. But because he did not trust us, he knows that we cannot fulfill this. Therefore, in response, by the very nature of him being a loving God, instead of hitting down hard with the hand of judgment, he extends out with a hand of grace by giving his son Jesus. And that's why we can sing in verse 11 and 12, I lead a blameless life, not by myself, but by Jesus. Deliver me and be merciful to me. If I were good enough, O God, I would not need you to be merciful. But because I need you in your mercy, thank you for your son Jesus. And so verse 12, my feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord. Verse 12 is David is seeing the sacrifice in the temple. And because of that sacrifice, because of all that God has helped him before, he can then say, my feet stand on level ground. And in the great congregation, I will praise the Lord. How then would you want to give thanks to God? We give thanks to God very naturally in singing here. We give thanks to God in our prayer and our offering here. But I wonder if we can go one step further in our thanksgiving to God. In that it's not just on Sunday, but it's every day. It's not in the public offering, but in the private giving. It is not in the walking in righteousness in the hall, but carrying God's righteousness into the world. Because that's where it's needed. Now, I'm going to be like PMX right now in suggesting some things that I have in things that I have not brought before cabinet, but I think these are good ideas and I hope they will take into consideration. Okay? First off, on the idea of missions, yeah? I would like us to dynamically shift the way we look at missions. In that, number one, there are those right now, when it comes to missions, it's basically those who can afford to pay for their flight ticket and their share, go. Yeah? You have the money? Go. You don't have the money? Too bad. That doesn't seem to be right. I would like us to dynamically change the way we look and how we trust in God when it comes to missions. So for those who are younger and you're in your financial status that you cannot afford it, yeah, I want you to look out for the next year, for mission trips for next year. And for those mission trips, you say, I can only go this far, I can only afford this much, just go. Sign up first, okay? Go and sign up first because we want you to test your faithfulness in God. One side. On the other side, there'll be some of us who are like, Pastor, there is no way I'm in any healthy condition to go to any missions. Okay? But I have some money. May I suggest that rather keeping that money to yourselves, or instead of thinking one day I will find the right mission trip for myself to be able to go to, ask yourself, maybe for this season, I will put it to a mission fund so that whoever young fella, whoever able-bodied fella who can go to missions on my behalf to be able to do the things that needs to be done, when you need to sit on a longboat or need to go on a 5-hour trip on Hilux, or you need to go on a 6-hour road trip, I don't have the body that can do that, but my brothers and sisters who can, but they cannot afford it, I want to support him to do. If we do that, if we centralize the way we our resources in a way that we can help one another, both here and there, and do it all prayerfully, my God, we will expect great things from you because we are attempting this thing for you. So that's a very practical thing. Now, there's some of us here who feels like, Lord, I need to be vindicated right now. But since you're so perfect, why should I even ask? Why should I even ask, oh God, since I'm not good enough for you, I'm not good enough for you to give me the attention that I need? And the answer is, the Lord is a gracious God. He has already given His Son. If you believe in Him, you will not perish. You will have eternal life. If you believe in the Lord Jesus to be good enough for you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus that He put His goodness upon you at that sacrifice on the cross and at that resurrection, then truly you can be like David and be able to stand in the congregation and praise the Lord and be able to show that praise unto the Lord into the rest of the world. Because why? Romans chapter 12, we heard it earlier in verse 12, right? In saying that, you know, pray continuously, work in joy. The last line in Romans 12, I can't remember what's the number for the last verse, but it says here, it says there, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If you trust in Jesus, know this, His response for you is great, His response for you is good, His response for you is in His time. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If you trust Him, He will get that done. In the meantime, for you, in light of what Jesus has done for you, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you're putting coals on his head. You're causing him to realize of the goodness of God because of the goodness He's given to you. Transparency. How are you transparent with God today? Have you been able to test it and show the goodness of God as well as your iniquity? Have you been transparent enough to be able to show that God is your righteous God, both in the days that you are good and both in the days that you have been terrible? Do you trust God? Do you trust God that through His Son Jesus, He will make you right? And therefore, He does not put His hand on judgment of you yet. But if you put your trust in Jesus, He extends His hand of grace and mercy. And finally, thanksgiving. Have you been complaining more than you've been giving thanks? Have you been putting your life more important than the glory of God? Because if we face the problems by ourselves, it's no wonder we feel sorry for ourselves. But if we see our lives in the light of what God has in store for us, and it's not just for a moment, but it's for eternity, we have every reason to give thanks, even in our testing. So when we read Psalm 26 next time, my dear brothers, as we go into our cell groups and discuss, may I ask you to be transparent, to be testing, to be trusting, and to be able to give thanks unto God, just as He, King David, has done, just as Jesus has given us the license and the reason to, and just as we are counted as His children who is able to stand in the great congregation to praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before You. Maybe earlier we thought that we had every right to ask You to be our vengeance, to be our vindication. But God, if we were to put ourselves to the test, the same test that we demand our vindication, in contrast to Your holiness, O God, we don't deserve it. In fact, we deserve much worse. We acknowledge our sin and confess our iniquity before You. But God, we give You thanks because You know all these things, O God. You know all these things. And yet your response to us is not one of judgment and condemnation, but is that of love and reconciliation. Because when you gave your son Jesus, you had therefore given us our vindication, so that those who reject Christ, for those who reject the Lord, they will have their day on judgment. But for those of us who trust in the Lord with all our hearts, for those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus to be our salvation, in the midst of all the storms and all the troubles we go through, we know with great certainty that you are my God, that you will save and redeem in your time, and vengeance is yours, you will repay, says the Lord our God. So we ask, O God, that we may look at the life that you've given to us and learn to give further and more thanksgiving. When we lose reason to give thanks, O God, we pray that you will put us to the test. Test us, O Lord, not that we will fall in our failure, but test us, O Lord, because you love us and give us opportunities to be strengthened in faithfulness and your righteousness. Let us have our integrity, O Lord, be in tandem to that of the Lord Jesus, who lived the perfect life and gave it for us, so that when you see us, O Lord, you do not see our sin, but you see the salvation of your Son Jesus. And that's why we can be called your children. God, may we one day stand in the midst of the congregation and say and declare our thanksgiving. But now, O God, even through the difficulties in life we go through, we will still cry out, you are still my God and my salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.